Our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 9 to verse 16. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This is God's word.
You need to just keep reading because we're really going to focus on the next set of verses. Do not repay anyone for evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to revenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now I realize it has been a long service already. Do you need to stand up quickly? Are you all right sitting down? Or you want to stand up quickly? Stand up quickly and just stretch maybe if you want. Those of you who are feeling like you need a stretch, I'd hate you to use the next time as an effort to fall asleep. Let's pray for extra strength. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It is your word, a precious jewel, says Peter. God breathed, says Paul. And we know that it instructs us on how to live, but not just how to live, it tells us about who you are. And we ask again this morning that you would enable us to hear what it is you are saying to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Stephen Lungu's mother was 13 when she fell pregnant. He was born when she was 14 in the township in Zimbabwe, way back. She abandoned him when he was 6 years old, and he started living under a bridge. He joined a gang. He joined freedom fighters in Zimbabwe at that time. He became addicted to drugs. And by the time he was a tender 13 years old, he had already stabbed someone. He himself confesses how he became proactive in this freedom shadow group that used to go out and seek ways in which it could harm people. He, in his own words, says how he hated white people. He hated them as he had seen his father beaten up by a white man while living in Zimbabwe. Then in 1962, at the tender age of 20 years old, living under a bridge, he, along with some mates, had been given some bombs to go and bomb white people in Zimbabwe. And he said as they were walking towards a bank, they came across this massive tent where there were 2,000 to 3,000 people there. And what was happening in the tent, it was an evangelistic crusade being run by a mission organization in South Africa. And he said because this was from South Africa, he hated South Africans even more because of what was going on in the apartheid in South Africa in the 1960s. And so he got his friends together and he said, I want to position two of you at the corner of this tent. And then when I blow my whistle at 7 o'clock, it was 5 to 7, he said, I want you to throw the bombs into the tent. And I want to make sure that everyone in this tent is wiped out. And anyone who comes out, we will wipe out. We will kill if anyone survives. And since there were 5 minutes to go, he then turned to his friends and he said to them, I'll tell you what, why don't we just go into this tent for 2 minutes, only 2 minutes, so we can see the people we are about to murder. And so they walked into this tent, and as they came in the bank back, there was one bench that was open, that was free. And Steve says afterwards, it was as if that bench was meant for them. He said, we sat down and they were singing choruses. And as they were singing, we began to sing, and we purposely sang out of tune. The pastor who was there came and tapped Steve on the shoulder and said to him, could you please ask your friends to stop singing like that? He said, I jumped up and I pulled out my knife. And I looked at this pastor and I said to him, if you touch me again, I'll kill you right now. He said his friends were shocked because normally when he pulled out his knife, he used it. And he hadn't used it on this pastor. He said, then a girl, a young lady got up, a very pretty young lady, a black lady from South Africa, and she began to share her testimony. And he said, as she began to share her testimony, the glory of God radiated from her more and more. And he was starting to become overcome. And then a black evangelist stood up. And he began to preach the gospel. And he said he quoted from two verses. One of the verses was Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And Steve said, as the Spirit of God began to fall upon him, he broke down and he began to weep as he came under conviction. And there, as he wept in that great big tent, the people turned around to see this man with bombs in a brown packet that they were unaware of weeping. He said, I stood up. It was halfway through the sermon. He said, I couldn't take it anymore. And I walked to the front. I put my bombs down. I put my knives down. And there I cried out that God would have mercy on me. He said, the following day, he went. In fact, he says, as the Spirit of God convicted him, there was this incredible, inexpressible peace and joy that fell over him. And he said, I'd never experienced such peace. Words can't describe. The following day, he handed himself into the police station. And for 8 hours, he confessed the crimes that he was involved in. And he explained to them that he had been converted, that God had forgiven him, that he had had this amazing experience. And the police, after 8 hours, said, if God has forgiven you, then we forgive you. And the policeman gave him a Bible and he walked out. He said there was a young man from a mission organization in South Africa that was ministering in Zimbabwe, setting up a college. And this man who was Afrikaans, a white man that they had formerly hated, took him under his wing and allowed him to stay in his garage. It was forbidden for black people to live in white areas in Zimbabwe in 1962. So at great risk to himself, he said, this white man, this man I formerly hated, took me under his wing, put me in his garage, and at great risk to himself, took me under his wing for 15 years, and he taught me the Word of God. He taught me how to read. And he taught me the truths of the faith. And he said after that 15 years, he became an evangelist and began to preach the gospel throughout Africa. When God changes people, when God transforms people, it transforms their relationships with others. And those that were formerly enemies, those that formerly were against each other, suddenly that relationship is changed. Because when God supernaturally intervenes in a situation, and God changes someone from the inside out, it's not the externals that then drive the person, but it is the internals, the work of the Holy Spirit. It is gospel change.
And so this man who formerly hated white people now was living with a white man in Zimbabwe who took him under his wing, and a former enemy had become a friend. That's what supernatural living looks like. That's what God does when He changes us. We are able to see people in a different light. We're able to love people in a different way. And we couldn't love people like that were it not for the transforming work of the Spirit of God. What enables a Christian person to love those who hate them, to minister to those who detest them, to reach out and to draw in love those who want to have nothing to do with them, who don't retaliate when they are provoked. Those who have been supernaturally transformed by the gospel. And Paul wants us to understand that supernatural transformation doesn't only change our relationships with each other, but it changes our relationships with non-Christians. Supernatural living transforms non-Christian relationships. And he does that by explaining it in verse 14 and verse 17 to 21. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, he says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." And then he follows that up in verse 17. "Do not repay anyone for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends." So the Apostle Paul wants to say that as you live in a hostile society, as you live in a society where people naturally are going to react to the way in which you live, that are going to be hostile towards you, remember that you do not respond in like manner. You do not do what they do to you. You do not take your revengeful feelings and put them into practice and take it out on those who have been nasty to you, those who have persecuted you. Jesus says you bless them, you pray for them. It is what Jesus did on the cross, did he not? When he was dying on that cross and he looked out at those people who had put him on that cross and he turned his eyes towards heaven and he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Gee, that's hard, eh? And you know, you and I are living in an increasingly hostile society towards Christians. If you read the newspaper, Miranda Devine wrote a column last week in one of the newspapers describing how Christians are becoming the new persecuted in Australia. That everyone else is okay, but Christians have become fair game, and we are living in an increasingly hostile world. And so we are going to expect that as we get persecuted, as we get challenged, as people dismiss us because they disagree with us, that we need to learn how to respond. And the overall thing that God wants to communicate to us through this passage is it is not in your realm to take revenge. It's not up to you to take out action when you have been wrongly accused or wrongly treated or maltreated. That must remain in the hands of God. In fact, there are a number of reasons why we shouldn't take revenge. Firstly, it's forgetful. It's forgetful of the mercy that you and I have received from God. We would not be here had God not been merciful on us. And in the same way that God demonstrates His mercy, we must demonstrate our mercy too. Second, it is ungrateful. Ungrateful of the many blessings that God has poured out on us in spite of our sinfulness. We are ultimately sinners before God. And yet, God blesses us so wonderfully. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there is no shifting like the changing of shadows. And we are blessed abundantly. And we must remember that. That's why Paul says, "Bless those who curse you." Why? Because you have been so blessed by God. Thirdly, It is selfish. It puts itself at the center of the universe. It is more concerned about its own vindication and its own comfort than what God may be doing in this situation and how God may be working in that situation because of the way in which we respond. Number four. It is short-sighted. It thinks only of the immediateness of the situation rather than the destination of what God may accomplish by us responding in a way that is going to be a right way in God's sight that may affect the other person and cause them to turn from their persecuting ways. When we take matters into our own hands, it means that we are not concerned to let God work in the long term, that we want action now. Number five, it questions God's sovereignty and wisdom because it says that God, who is sovereign and put us in that situation and allowed those circumstances to develop and put those people in our lives, it doesn't trust God that he doesn't, it says to God he doesn't know what he's doing. And it doesn't trust his wisdom for us to be able to know how to respond in that situation. That God has uniquely created us and uniquely put us in that situation. And that God is an all-wise God. And God knows what he's doing. And God knows that if we respond in the right way, it might have a positive effect on the person. Number six, it's impatient. It wants to act now. It wants to take action into its own hands. And number seven, it fails to remember that vengeance belongs to God and God alone. It is mine to avenge, says God. You do not have the right to take that into your own hands. It must see the big picture. It must see the overall picture, which is that one day when God comes again and one day when the judgment seat of Christ occurs and when people have to stand before God and answer, God will vindicate his people. Vindication is coming. And it's not for you and I to try and speed up that process by taking matters into our own hands. It means that we can leave the fate of our persecutors into the hands of God. It means we can allow God to take action when he sees fit to take action. And if that action only occurs in eternity, then we will be patient and we will wait for God to act. Therefore, Paul says, do good to those who persecute you. Don't heap evil on them. And by doing good, what you are doing is you're pouring burning coals on their head. And what he means by that, most likely, is that the fact that you respond in the right way, not in the wrong way, means that their guilt increases. And it may, in fact, result in their conversion. They may become ashamed because as they persecute you, the more they turn up the heat, the more difficult they make it for you, the more you respond in kindness and the more you respond in love and the more you reach out to them. And that in turn may increase their feeling of guilt because instead of getting back what they think they're going to get back, they get back exactly the opposite of what they would give back if they were in your situation. And that is the same as heaping burning coals on their head. In the hope that they will repent. In the hope that they will turn away from their evil. In the hope that they would turn towards Christ. In the hope that they would be converted by doing good towards them. In the Christian catacombs in Rome, the following story was found. A rich man named Proculus had hundreds of slaves. The slave named Paulus was so trustworthy that Proculus made him the steward over his whole household. One day Proculus took Paulus with him to the slave market to buy some new workers. Before the bargaining began, they examined the men to see if they were strong and healthy. Among the slaves stood a weak old man. Paulus urged his owner to buy the slave. Proculus answered, "But he's good for nothing." "Go ahead and buy him," Paulus insisted. "He is cheap, and I promise that the work in your household will get done even better than before." So Proculus agreed and purchased the elderly slave. And Paulus made good on his word. The work went better than ever, but Proculus observed that Paulus now worked for two men. The old slave did no work at all, while Paulus tended to him, gave him the best food, and made him rest. Proculus was curious, so he confronted Paulus. Who is this slave? You know I value you. I don't mind you protecting this old man. But tell me who he is. Is he your father who has fallen into slavery? Paulus answered, it is someone whom I owe more than to my father. Your teacher then? No, somebody to whom I owe even more. Who then? This is my enemy. Your enemy? Yes, he is the man who killed my father and sold us, the children, as slaves. Proculus stood speechless. As for me, said Paulus, I am a disciple of Christ who has taught us to love our enemies and to reward evil with good. Do you love your enemies? Are you willing to suffer at their hands, not because it's pleasant, not because it's easy, not because you are some masochist who enjoys pain and suffering, but because you see a bigger picture in view here? Are you willing to respond in kindness, to reach out in love to those who make life so unpleasant for you, who love to turn the screws, who love to laugh and marginalize you, who love to mock you and laugh at you because of your Christianity, who love to talk behind your back and gossip about you, who love to try and prevent you from moving ahead in life through promotion at work because you're a Christian, who spread false stories about you and say things you know are not true. Are you prepared to love them, to bless them, to reach out and do good towards them for the sake of Christ, in the hope that as you do that, that God may work so in their lives that they are overcome by guilt for persecuting you and come under the conviction of the Spirit of God and come to know Jesus? Now I want to tell you, only the believer can do that. So if you are truly transformed this morning, if you truly have the Holy Spirit living in you this morning, then you can do what Paulus did to that man who killed his father and sold the children into slavery. And you can do what Steve did when God transformed him from someone who hated white people to someone who loved them. Amen. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We recognize we are in so need of your supernatural power. So much in need of you to enable us to do what we cannot of ourselves do. I want to pray for those who are under some form of persecution this morning. You know who they are. They know who they are. I want to pray that you would give them much grace and much patience, that you would empower them and enable them to love their enemies and to do good to their enemies. And not to seek revenge, but to leave it in your hands. For if there was anyone who could seek revenge, it was you on that cross. Now I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help them to learn to respond in a way that would show Christ, and that through their response, you would work powerfully in the lives of those who persecute them. And we pray that you would do it for your glory and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.